We're in this series of messages of conversations called Not Alone. It's pretty straightforward what this would be about. And I was a few months ago on an airplane traveling somewhere, I don't even remember where, and my daughter told me she'd watched this movie, this documentary, and she kept recommending it to me. It's called Free Solo. I don't know if anybody's seen this movie or not, but she, because she cares about me and knows I have a like death fear of heights, said, "Dad, you should watch this. You'll be scared the whole time." Because she wants my best. And so I started watching this on a plane. This is about, this movie is about Alex Hanold, who's pictured there. He is a, what Free Solo is he's a free solo climber, meaning he's the type of person that doesn't just see like a mountain or a cliff or something to climb and go, "Oh, I should climb that." He decides to do it with no ropes. Like, that's weird. Right? And the irony wasn't lost to me that in a plane, 30,000 feet, afraid of heights, like deathly afraid of heights, like cry, you know, anytime I'm on a ladder 2 feet high, watching a movie about a guy climbing El Capitan, which is one of the most famous places people can climb. It's in Yosemite National Park. It's a 3,000-foot climb that Alex was the first person ever to climb it free solo, by himself with no ropes, no assistance. This is a picture of him on El Capitan, and all he has is that little thing on the back of his hip there, a bag of chalk, and some shoes. It's basically the extent of his equipment. And I'm watching this, and it's fascinating as I'm watching this documentary to realize, actually, the actual climb that day was a free solo. Nobody helped him. But it wasn't really solo at all. For 2 years, Alex lives in a van by a river, which is a cool way to live, I guess. Another part of his just makeup of life that I don't connect with. 2 years he spends preparing for this climb. And he's practicing, he's doing it with ropes, he's doing it with other people. He's got other climbers, he's got friends there. His girlfriend is with him, and she's like his mental health coach and like keeping him balanced, and he's paying attention to all these things. And it really wasn't solo at all in the preparation. And it's just an amazing thing. And I'm still trying to figure out what would compel someone to do this. And then I found this quote from Alex, who's the most accomplished, probably the greatest climber who's ever lived. He said this. He said, "I began free solo climbing. No ropes." Just remember this. It's like, does anybody else think this is like bizarre behavior for a person? Here's what he says. His quote: "I began free solo climbing because I was too shy to go up to strangers at a crag and ask if they'd like to rope up with me." So for Alex, this is less scary than talking to a stranger. Like, some of you are going, "That makes perfect sense, Chris." Like, I'm an introvert. Like, I would rather be on a cliff all by myself than talk to somebody I don't know. Well, that's something I can't relate to. But I started to realize, maybe you feel this way, is sometimes I find myself like in the middle of life, and it feels like this is it. Like, I'm free soloing life. I feel like sometimes life can feel that way. I have no ropes, I have no crew, I'm on the face of a cliff, a sheer cliff, with just where's the next place I can grab a hold of something? Where's the next place I can put my foot to just move a little bit? And sometimes life is like this free climb, and you're just going, I wish I had ropes, I wish I had a team, a crew. I wish I wasn't doing this by myself. Because often we realize life just doesn't go the way we thought it would. You find yourself at some point going, this isn't how it's supposed to be. And the cliff just looks like it never ends. And we are told, like, our culture values independence and strength and figuring things out and not asking for help. But friends, there's an alternative. You don't have to free solo through life. And we really, I want to go back and just catch you up if you haven't been with us, or just to remind all of us of what this series has been about. It really starts with the story Jesus tells. You can find it in the biography of his life written by Luke, the 15th chapter. Jesus says it's like a shepherd, like this life in his kingdom, life of his people, his followers. He says it's like a shepherd who has 100 sheep, and he realizes one of the sheep is missing. And he leaves the 99, and that's a lot of us, or followers of Jesus, And we talk about this idea of the 99 and the one, and the shepherd leaves the 99 behind. And some of you take that personally. You're like, oh, well, this is all about in jeopardy. They have each other. There's 98 other sheep with you in this story. If you're the 99, don't feel bad. You're not a second-class citizen in Jesus' kingdom. But there's one sheep that's lost. It's free soloing life. It's on its own. And Jesus says, the shepherd, the good shepherd, goes and finds the lost sheep. Sometimes the sheep doesn't even know it's lost, doesn't realize it's all on its own, disconnected. So we say that as a church, because of this, there's three things that drive what we do. Garrett talked about this a couple weeks ago. He said, if you pop the hood of our church and you look at kind of the engine that runs things, there's three pistons that drive what we do. And they're really important to us. And we want, first, that we have powerful weekend experiences. That's what you're a part of. You're participating in that. That's what this is that we do on Saturday night and Sunday morning. And second, that we're involved in life-changing relationships. The question isn't, are you in relationships? Are they good relationships? Are they changing your life for the better or for the worse? Because they're not neutral. And that's what this topic, this not alone topic, is all about. And third, what drives us is selfless living. We are utterly fascinated with what it takes to reach a community that's really very far from God, not just this community, the world. And how do we look outside of ourselves, individually, collectively? And that's so important to us as a church. And this series, just to make it really crystal clear, is all about digging in to number two. Because we know this. Relationships are God's vehicle for transformation in our life, in your life, in my life. As I look back at my life and different situations and times of growth and maturity and transformation, things getting better, it is always in the context of a relationship. God uses those to change us. And we've been using this picture. I just want to show it to you, remind you. These are the places, these are the kinds of relationships that change our lives. We have all kinds of relationships that we interact in, but these four are really the grid that makes the most sense. As I saw this the first time, and I go, this is what makes life work. You have to have a great, you know, like personal relationship, like your own self, and take care of your emotions and your mental health. Those things are all really important, and that's not really where we're going in this series. We're talking about the other three. It's your relationship with Jesus is the most important relationship you can have or not have. And we talked about that at great length last week, and today we're going to talk mostly about our relationship with other followers of Jesus. Next week, we'll turn our attention to those ones. The one in the 99 to 1 story, those people who are disconnected from Jesus. Maybe they don't even know it. Maybe even call themselves a Christian, but they're not really following him. And these are the kind of relationships that just, when we talk about relationships that change our lives, these are the labels, the things that make sense. And there's all kinds of other labels you can use, like your coworkers, your family. What I know for me, and I think it's true for all of us, is my relationships with my family, my extended family, people I'm close to. If they're a follower of Jesus like me, then that relationship is vastly different than those people in my family who aren't, that are part of the one. And I relate to them different, even though we're related. And so this has been helping us understand it. And what we talked about last week was just the very simple truth of a life-changing relationship with Jesus starts with the fact that Jesus loves you. And we just spend a lot of time letting that kind of get back into our heart and our mind, because we forget the simplicity of the gospel and the truth that Jesus loves you. There's no like next statement or qualifier or, you know, and he said it himself in John 3:16, which is so much more than a poster in an end zone, right? God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. This is Jesus speaking to us. John, an eyewitness, writes in his biography of Jesus these words from Jesus, that whoever cleans himself up, goes to church more times than not, and is in a Bible study, and like wears the right clothes, and has got a job, and kicked the addiction, whoever does all those things, that's not what it says. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And friends, that's not a statement about the when this life's over. It's a statement of now. Jesus says he loves you no matter what. Even if you don't quite get it or you love him back, that's really, doesn't matter. He says he loves you. And it's so important to understand because it's the most important relationship. And because of that, because of his love for all of us, individually, collectively, I want to look at what something else John recorded. Again, an eyewitness, it tells us Jesus' best friend in this time that he was on this earth in his life was John. And John records this prayer in John 17. And it's a prayer right before Jesus dies. And he starts in John 17 recording this prayer that Jesus kind of spoke over his first followers, those 12 disciples are in a room. And John and Matthew and Peter and these others are there. And Jesus starts praying for them. And then he shifts in verse 20. He says this, "My prayer is not for them," just that original crew. "It's not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." So Jesus starts, he's saying, hey, I want to talk about a different group. He's talking to God the Father. And he said, these people in this room are going to have a message, and it's going to impact people. So what kind of this means, just to connect the dots for you, is he's praying for us. Now, many, many years later, we are people who believe because of the message first shared with and through those people in that room. So he prays for us, and this is what he prays, verse 21, "that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you." See, Jesus is saying, and we've talked about this in this series, that the relationship that God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit have is the thing that actually defines the entire universe. Our entire world, our entire universe is built off of relationships. And it starts with this relationship of what we call the Trinity. And it's so like mind-boggling that God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are so connected, but they're independent, they're different, but they're one. And Jesus is praying that the followers of his that would come later, us, many of us, we would be just as connected to each other as Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit are connected to each other. That's what he just asked God to help make happen. He keeps going, "May they also be in us, connected to God, the Father, the Holy Spirit, so that the world may believe you have sent me." That's why God wants to connect with you. Why your relationship with Jesus is so important is because it's the means for the world to believe that Jesus was God's Son. "I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be," what's it say? There, you can see it. What's it say? "That we would be one, just as one, as unified, as God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are, as we are one." Verse 23, "I in them, Jesus in us, and you and me, God and Jesus." See, these things shouldn't be separate. They're to be brought to complete unity. "Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." I don't want you to miss this. Jesus is saying that the world will know that God has sent him and that God loves them, that Jesus loves them, the Holy Spirit loves them, the Trinity loves them, when you and I experience not just unity in Jesus, but unity and oneness with each other. You ever wish things in this world would be different? Yeah, if not, you're not paying attention, right? You watch the news, you hear stories, you just scroll your social media things, and you go, "I wish this was different." One of the things that happened, you Annie talked a little bit about this Ruta group that just finished this summer. They did a service project this summer where they filled backpacks with items that kids, and this is a picture of the backpacks, that they filled these backpacks with items so that when children are taken out of their home and put in foster care, they receive one of these backpacks. It's this really cool like concept. There's age-appropriate things, gender-appropriate things. Young kids would get like a stuffed animal, things that provide comfort, toiletries. And that the group of folks who just finished Rooted packed a couple dozen of these, more that's even in the picture. They bought the items, they put them together. And now DCS employees in Northern Arizona carry these backpacks in their cars. So when they have to take a child out of a home, they get this. And I often wonder, when do we get to stop doing that? When will this world take care of children? When will parents and family members stop doing the things that require foster care to be necessary? The world will know that Jesus is God's son, that he loved them. That's what has to change. And until then, we're going to fill backpacks and we're going to do all the good things that God calls us to do. But do you want to see this world change? We have to show them who Jesus is and get them to understand the life-changing relationship that many of us have found, that he loves us. He loves them. Just as much as God and Jesus love each other, it says he loves every person in this world. So how do we do this? If this is the kind of not alone that Jesus says is available, that he asks God to help us with, how can we experience the same unity that God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit experience? How do you experience with them? How do we experience with each other? I just want to suggest two ways to start. The first, I think, is it requires you and I to be open-minded to change, which is really another way of saying humility. We have to be open-minded to change. And I also think the second thing is you have to pick the right circle. Let me come back to that. Let me talk about what it means to be open-minded to change. It takes great humility for any of us to stop and evaluate our life to see if there's something that needs to change. It takes great humility to embrace change in our life. Could you imagine walking in your doctor's office? I hope this doesn't happen. I told this yesterday. My doctor was here, and he thought it was kind of funny. Can you imagine going to your doctor's office, and they've been doing tests, and they've been monitoring things like your blood pressure, and you walk into your doctor's office, and your doctor goes, "Hey, I got great news. You have the highest blood pressure of anybody we've ever seen." Like, most people that have this blood pressure don't live as long as you've lived. You are awesome. Like, we put together a trophy. Like, we got the staff, and we went and, like, we used our own funds. Like, you are being you. Like, you just own that, man. In fact, we're getting some new equipment, and we're hoping you can get to a higher blood pressure so we can test it. Like, we don't know anybody with blood pressure this high. Congratulations. Don't change a thing, man. You be you. Just keep going. Like, wherever you're eating, keep eating there. Wherever you're not exercising, don't go there. We want to see how high you can get your blood pressure. Let's do it together. We're so proud of you. You're so independent and strong. If you actually have that conversation with a healthcare provider, you should, like, go find a new one. Right? Some of us sit here today and we hear about relationships. We hear about what Jesus just described. John recorded in chapter 17. And we realize our relationships aren't like that. Our relationships with other people who call themselves Christians and we call ourselves Christians are just very superficial. We still question, does Jesus really love me? And we try to intellectually argue our way in and out of that because of things about us. Our expectations of other people are always, they're just not what you hear, the stories of incredible joy and transformation. That's not been our experience, and we're just going, but it's not really how I'm wired. I'd rather free solo it. I'd rather be the one sheep kind of on its own. And I don't really need to change. I'm just going to be me. I'm just going to own it. I'm strong and I'm independent. Why would you continue to look at what we just read from Jesus and say, I don't have that. I want to stay superficial. I don't want to be vulnerable and honest. I want to avoid anything close to transformation. I'm just going to keep being me. It's not the only option. What if you could find unity not with Jesus. You can find it with him. And that's where we start. But what if you could also find it with other followers of his? What needs to change? What do you humbly just need to be honest and change? There's a wide variety of people here. And I can't even begin to imagine all the things, all the different things that each of us would have to consider changing. But I can tell you the one that I hear the most often as I talk to people and say, what if you had unity with other followers of Jesus? And more often than not, the answer I hear back is, well, Chris, I'm just too busy. And there might be other things. Maybe you're not too busy, and you're the rare one among us. But whatever it might be, can we be open-minded to change? What is it that needs to change? And I know it's, for many, many of us, it's just we're too busy. And I want to say some things, and I've actually said a couple of these things before, and it doesn't really make me new friends, which is ironic in this talk, but I need to say it. And I want to speak to busyness in a specific segment of people, those of us with kids who still live at home. I don't know if you ever watch the Bob Newhart show back in the day. It's a really older show. If somebody's young, you have to explain it to them later. People come into him in his sketch where he's a counselor, and they would ask him for advice, and he would just go, "Stop it!" And they would tell him why they can't do it. He's like, "Stop it!" This is me going, "Stop it!" Like, your busyness because of your kid's stuff, stop it. This is from my heart. Here's what your kids don't need. They don't need more soccer. They don't need more dance or baseball or whatever it is. I'm not trying to trigger like individual activities. They don't need more clubs. They don't need more opportunities to catch up with stay with the crowd. You know what your kids need? I mean, science is proving this. They need fun. They need unstructured play outdoors. Well, like, live in a great place for that, right? They need not to go to another tumbling class. If you're driving your three-year-old to different things every day, friends, you got to stop it. Because I know you've been told that'll help them, like, be in the Olympics. It's in their DNA or it's not. It's not tumbling at three. This is not how life works. Let me just be as honest as I can. We've been there. I mean, our kids are teenagers, young adults now, and they were in activities and high-level things and competitive things, and we always had to adjust and calibrate and put boundaries. But when your kids are in preschool and grade school, what they need more than activities and opportunities and events and like you being an Uber driver is they need parents who, if it's two parents together, they need parents who love each other. And if it's a single parent, they need, in both contexts, parents who are willing to connect with other followers of Jesus. And what's happening more and more, and it's like at a rapid speed right now, is that many of us, especially our kids are young, we're so busy with that stuff that we can't connect with other followers of Jesus. You need other parents, other people of all different generations and ages around you as a follower of Jesus. And here's what's going to happen. Just, you got to understand what's happening next. Is your kids, when you're young, if you're too busy to prioritize, to put limits and boundaries on these things, there's nothing wrong with these things, but they're just out of control. And if they're keeping you from those relationships and you choosing humbly to change, and your teenager, when they get to that point in life, and they're too busy to go to a youth group or a Bible study, or they get to college and they can't prioritize finding a circle of other followers of Jesus, they learned it from you. And you're going to be brokenhearted at the choices that leads in their life. They learned it from us, parents. That if I can't put boundaries so that I have margin in my life to connect with other followers of Jesus, my kids are going to do the same thing. And if you're frustrated, your kids aren't choosing better relationships, better boundaries as their teenagers and young adults, then you find some younger parents too and tell them to stop it. Our family, our kids have been extremely busy, and we always had to stop and make choices. And we didn't always get it right. There were seasons where we were in the same crazy loop, and we had to stop and readjust and recalibrate. And some of us just have to have the guts to be different, the humility to change. Because busyness is a choice, and I'm addicted to it. I'm like an adrenaline addict, not like climb a wall adrenaline. That's just silly. Right? But it's like, I don't do slow and still very well. And it's a continuous struggle. Christy and I, this weekend, yesterday was our 23rd wedding anniversary, which is an awesome. You should be clapping for her because she's put up with me for all this time. And that was her. I'm not perfect. Our marriage isn't perfect. In fact, yesterday I picked a fight with her, which who does that on an anniversary, you know? But we've, over the years of our marriage and our family and in the middle of raising kids, had to continually say no to good things so that we could be open to say yes to the great things God has put in front of us. You have to continually prioritize in your life, whether you're with young kids or your situation's different. Busyness is a choice. What you prioritize is your choice. You've got options. You can't become too busy to connect with your spouse, with other followers of Jesus, with the people closest to you, with your children. Busyness is a choice. And some of us have to have the humility to say no to it. Maybe what you're dealing with is different. The second thing I believe that you can do to experience this connection is to pick the right circle. I've said this before and I'll say it again. The people you sit in a circle with will make your life better or worse. It's just really true. The people you surround yourself matter. And here's the thing, I wish I had more time to help you understand this. It's so, important. Not everyone who calls themselves a Christian, who takes on that label, is actually following Jesus. And you've got to just make sure the people that are in your circle are following Jesus. That's how relationships are changing and life-changing. And sometimes we go, my friends are Christians. My friends are good people. And yeah, they are. But are you in a circle of people who are helping each other follow Jesus? It's so important. And I would tell you, if you only have the time to sit in one circle, then you have to prioritize. Choose the one in which people are helping one another follow Jesus. We are busy, not just parents with young kids. All of us. I talked to a guy the other day. He's retired. He goes, I'm busier now than I ever was. And I said, don't tell me that. That's the dream I want to get to. He's ruining it. But we have to prioritize. Are you in relationships with people who are, it requires change. It's humility to be different, to make that choice. So let me ask you this. As we come near to the end, I want to share with you some opportunities. Not to be more busy, but to upgrade. What opportunity to upgrade your circle makes the most sense today? I'm going to share with you three just really, I think, very, very simple ones, but they're really important. And they're opportunities to upgrade, not to add, but to upgrade. And the first one is rooted. It's what you heard Annie talk about earlier. It's so different than what you think it is. If you haven't experienced this, if you've been in small groups or Bible studies, it might look and feel that way, but it's a completely different experience. It's high commitment for 10 weeks, and it's life-changing. Nearly 500 of us have experienced this, and it's incredible. And you've heard about how to sign up. I want you to watch just a short video, 2 minutes, of a few people who just a few months ago, 2 months ago, finished experiencing Rooted. There's a big event going on there in the background. It's noisy, and what they have to say is awesome. You need to hear it. Watch this.
Have a was super awesome getting the opportunity to have a rooted group with other high school students, mostly because we have youth group and we have small groups, but having such a tight connections with other high schoolers who are as serious about God as you are, and having that conversation with them and getting to see other perspectives of people and their journey with Christ and just getting to have that connection was really amazing.
You're brought into a relatively intimate situation with people you totally don't know, and it's insane how much their life story and the way that they interact with God changes your perspective and has an impact on you.
My choice to change my schedule and commit to Rooted really kind of was, I think, God's want of me. And in doing that, he met me where I was, and it really has shown that he's there reaching out, waiting for me to take his hand. And I love just what it's done from an energy level, a relationship level, and just moving the Holy Spirit in my life.
Without Rooted, I wouldn't be as close to the Lord as I am now, and that means everything to me. And I never dreamed that having a small group that I could truly connect to after all this time. So we're even continuing into a life group, which is awesome and so unexpected, but the Lord works in miraculous ways.
Through Rooted, I've really found a solid group of friends, and I've found kind of that those connections and being able to relate with college students my age and being able to help them and walk through the, you know, their faith and their college like with them. And I've decided to become a life group leader and lead them throughout their next stage in life, you know, through their college journey. And so Rooted to me has just really been an eye-opening experience and getting me back on track.
We had a great group. It was very authentic, which was really nice. Folks spoke. They shared their stories. There was tears. There were laughter. It was really a good time.
In the middle of that, Johnny said, one of the guys on there, he said, I felt like God wanted me to change my schedule. I don't think that's just Johnny, that God's nudging that way. You see all the information. If you have questions, we can help you with that. It's an opportunity to upgrade your circle. The other one is, the next one I want to share is life groups. So the way we intend things to happen here at Christ Church is that you experience Rooted first. And once you've done that, and as I said, many, many of us have, we want you to stay connected to other people, other followers of Jesus through life groups. And some of us have just drifted from that. The intentionality we had during Rooted, the commitment, the consistency. Now we're in this season where it's kind of floundering and it's getting ready. We're getting ready to start life groups up again for the fall. And you're groups will be doing different things, and a couple of the choices that we have or things that people are doing in their groups, it's just going to be transformative. Some of the new things that are coming, maybe you've drifted away from your group. You didn't like your group anymore. Probably they just didn't like you, and you know, you figured it out. We'll help you find another group or a different schedule, whatever's changed. Let us help you stay connected. It's so important that once you've experienced Rooted, you keep that circle of other followers of Jesus. The third way you can upgrade is to serve. Maybe this is a place for many of us, this is really where it could start, is that you're on a list of people to help with kids sometimes, and you do it very infrequently. Do it more. Or you're really not connected to any of our serving team. It's just a place to be around other people. You text the word serve to that number, and then we send you a lifetime contract that you can never get out of. But every week you got to do the same thing over and over. No, that's not what happens. So you get a list of different categories, different places in our church that you can serve. You can upgrade your time. And then that starts a conversation. Give us some information back. We'll put you with the right person on our team to give you what you need to know and just check it out. Last night we had our baptism services. You heard about that. And one of the people got baptized was this middle school student. And the middle school group was meeting across the way. And about 40 middle schoolers came in to watch their friend Chris get baptized. And I was like, that's so cool. And I realized, we need more leaders over there. We need more people, because we called police, you know, for like control. 30, 40 middle school kids in one place, that's super scary for some of us. But for some of us, you go, wow, that sounds fun. Well, then check it out. Maybe you can help with that. It's not for everybody, but for some of us, there's something we can do to help and make things happen around here. You can upgrade your circle by serving. So you just start there. Go to the info center. We can talk to you. Here's the thing, is some of you go, well, you just talked about busyness, and now you gave me three things to do. I'm not talking about being more busy. See, an upgrade To truly upgrade your circle means you've got to like stop doing something. I'm not asking you to serve and like keep everything else the same, but here's the reality. Like if you actually worked a little bit less and served more, friends, that's an upgrade. If you change your schedule and make your life more available to sit in a circle with other followers of Jesus and get back to your life group or start rooted and make that commitment to trust a group of other followers of Jesus is an upgrade to what you're doing with your time today. You're going to have to shift, to say no to something that's probably really good for something that's great. You can say yes to it. Because it feels like sometimes, like the weight of this world is sitting on our chest. Sometimes we find ourselves, our mind is burning with stress. We're going to sing this song. It's called Breathe, because those phrases come from that song that describe what it's like to be on the side of a cliff with no ropes, no help, to be a sheep lost by itself, to be the one. It's overwhelming. And the path forward is to trust Jesus, to surround yourself with his peace and his people. Jesus offers unconditional love. And whatever it is that keeps you from feeling that love, he's actually already dealt with it. He's waiting for each of us to make the changes, to have the humility, to sit around with other people, because we can't do this alone. See, Jesus gave himself for us, but he didn't stop there. He gave us each other as well. Because you can experience unity with Jesus. His love is free. This isn't about a transaction. He just knows we can't do it alone. And that the experience of unity that Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit have, it's called peace. The old Hebrew word for it is shalom, which means wholeness and integrity and peace. And it's in that presence of his peace that we can really breathe again, that we can live life the way it was meant to be. Would you pray with me and ask God to help us do this? God, we are so in need of your peace, of a life-changing relationship with your Son and with each other. And God, would you give some of us the courage to be different, to have the humility to change, to pick a better circle, so that we can find more peace. So that in the midst of the craziness of this life, whether we feel like we're on a side of a cliff all alone or not, we can breathe. We can find the peace that you offer.